Today's reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. That can be found on your pew Bibles on page 991. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Brian, thank you so much for reading that for us, and good evening. My name is Dan. I'm one of the assistant ministers. I'm usually at the 3 p.m., so it's a great joy and privilege to be here with you at the 5 p.m., and if you're new, can I add my welcome to Simon and Elizabeth? It's really wonderful that you could join us today. Do keep your Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and do hang on to your handouts, which you should have received on your way in. The outline should hopefully help you to follow along over the next few minutes of this talk. Now, one of the highlights of my day is the time in the day when Deb, my wife, and I sit down with the children to read the Bible and to pray before bedtime. And one thing we found really precious in that time is watching our kids pray. As we've observed them, both Deb and I, we have noticed something interesting, though. For each of our kids, each of them, they seem to have a kind of default prayer, certain things that they almost always pray for without fail. For my daughter, Emma, when she was a bit younger, her default prayer went something like this. Every night, without fail, "Dear God, please help Mama to sleep better. Please help Papa to sleep better. Please help Chris to sleep better. Amen." And as she's praying that, you know, I'm quietly thinking to myself, well, Emma, you could be the answer to your prayers if you just slept through the night. Now, of course, nothing wrong with, you know, our children praying that way. We're really, really thankful and grateful that they are. But one thing Deb and I have tried to do over time is to gently nudge them to pray a bit more widely. Those are great prayers, but is it anything else that we could pray for? Anyone else? What about something that we heard from the Bible just now? Someone you talked about today? And, you know, as I reflect on this, what I've come to realize is that reminder that I give to my kids, it's a reminder that I really need to. Because if I'm honest, I have my own default prayers as well. And just like my kids, so often these prayers, they tend to be quite narrow. Me, my family, my work, are the things that are right in front of me. And again, you know, please don't hear me say that, you know, we shouldn't pray for those things. You know, those are good things to pray for. So please keep praying for them. But as I've sat in on this series on prayer so far and seen a bit more of how the Bible challenges us in how we pray, giving thanks that the Lord is on our side, longing that the Lord would build his house and that his kingdom would come, asking for his help to trust him even when our prayers go unanswered. But it has made me wonder, are my prayers sometimes maybe a bit too small? And I wonder, do you sometimes feel that way too? Now, I mention all this because today we're in our final talk in the series on prayer, and today we're thinking about praying bigger prayers, prayers with a bigger horizon. And to help us with that, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy. And in the passage we just read, I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants for us. Because in 1 Timothy, Paul doesn't just tell us to pray. No, today, Paul wants to expand our vision for prayer. How we pray, who we pray for, and why we pray at all. And he wants to move us from our instinct to just pray for what's in here to be praying for what's out there, because of God's saving desire for the world. That's where we're headed today. And so, how How does Paul get us there? Well, let's begin by looking at the opening verse, where we hear the central instruction from our passage, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. We're at point 1. And so, as I mentioned, today we're in the letter 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy, it's a book that has often been described as the New Testament manual on how to do church. And you can see why people say that, because in this letter, what we see is lots and lots of instructions by the Apostle Paul, lots of detail on what church life is meant to look like whenever we gather as God's people. And while that description, I think, is helpful in lots of ways, as I've read through 1 Timothy, I do wonder, though, if the term manual might be a bit cold, a bit too functional. Because the reality is, 1 Timothy is not just a set of instructions on how to do church right. No, it's actually meant to serve as a picture of family life. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul tells us his purpose in writing the letter. And there he tells us that, I am writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household, or the family of God, which is the church of the living God. In other words, in 1 Timothy, I think here we find a summary of the family values of God's family. This is what we believe together. This is what matters to us and to our Father in heaven. And therefore, this is how we are to live together. And it's here in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul begins with what you might call family value number 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. Before Paul says anything about church structure, church leadership, church processes, he starts here. As God's family, we pray. Prayer isn't an optional extra. No, it's a defining family practice. And notice how Paul describes it. He doesn't just say pray in a vague sort of way. In verse 1, he speaks of a breath of prayer. Supplications, verse 1, asking God for help. Intercessions, praying on behalf of others. Thanksgivings, recognizing and responding to God's kindness. Now, this verse is not meant to serve as a technical list or an exhaustive breakdown of every possible prayer that you could pray. But what it is describing, though, is a full and rich, outward-looking prayer life. Which is something really worth remembering, isn't it? Because if you're anything like me, I found that so often, my own prayer life, it can so easily be reduced to just asking God for things. Please give me this, God. Please help me with this, Lord. And we forget all the ways that we could and should be talking to our Father in heaven. I remember years ago when I was a very young Christian, an older Christian once said to me that if God is our Father and prayer is us talking to Him, how sad would it be if the only time we ever spoke to Him was when we were asking for things. Never a thank you. Never an I'm sorry. Never an I love you. That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? And friends, here Paul, he urges us, he gently nudges us to speak to our Father in these ways too, to expand the breadth of our prayers. And he stretches us further still. These kinds of prayers, Paul says, they aren't just to be offered for ourselves, they are to be offered for all people. Now, reading the rest of 1 Timothy, it becomes clear why the church in Ephesus needed to hear this. In 1 Timothy, we learned that back then there was a kind of false teaching, a kind of theology that was beginning to take root in the church. A kind of teaching that was insular, exclusive, which claimed that you had to be from a certain family lineage, or you had to follow certain rules in order to be part of God's people. Claims which naturally would have led people to become inward-looking. And it's in light of this inward-looking kind of false teaching that was going around that Paul says, no. That's not what God's family is about. You know, look outwards. Pray for all people. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, it is interesting, isn't it, that right after calling for us to pray for all people, that in verse 2, immediately, Paul goes on to speak specifically about kings and people in high positions. However, as I've thought about it more this week, in lots of ways, it kind of makes sense that Paul does. I guess kings, for most of us, they are people that we rarely think about, let alone pray for, because these are the people who are furthest away from our day-to-day lives. Kings and rulers are also people we sometimes don't even think to pray for because of how powerful they seem. They don't seem like the kinds of people that our prayers to God would have any impact on. And if we're honest, kings and rulers, these can also be people we sometimes don't want to pray for. When Paul was writing this letter back then, the emperor on the throne was a man named Nero, who was infamous for persecuting the church and responsible for the death of countless Christians. And yet Paul says, pray, even for him. Because when Paul says pray for all people, he really means all people. Even the distant ones, even the powerful ones, even the ones who are out to harm you. Paul says, pray that God would work in them so that through them we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And friends, when we look back into the scriptures and through history, I'm not sure if you realize this, but God has a remarkable track record of answering prayers like this. You think of kings in the Old Testament, kings like Nebuchadnezzar, or Darius, or Cyrus, powerful men whom God humbles, turns, and uses for the good of his people. You think of rulers in the early church, people like Constantine, whom God used to bring about the spread of the gospel to the world. And closer to home, here in the UK, you think also of people in high positions, Christians in parliament, like Wilberforce and others, through whom God brought about real good, the abolition of slavery. And so, friends, God is able to answer those prayers. And so, do pray for King Charles. Do pray for our government. Pray for world leaders. Pray for your CEO, if you're someone here who's working. For the heads of your universities. Pray for those who are in local councils. And pray that God would work in and through them so that, as Paul says, we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And friends, don't just pray about them as though they are instruments and chess pieces that God moves around. But as Paul says, pray for them, for their good and for their salvation. Because God our Father, God our Savior, he longs for them to be saved. Where do we see this? Well, look with me at verse 3. Verse 3, this is good, i.e. praying for all people, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're at point 2. Now, if verse 1 and 2 give us the instruction to pray for all people, well then, verses 3 to 7 gives us the theological motivation for why we pray. And notice where Paul starts. He reminds us that the God we pray to, he is not only God our Father, he is also God our Savior. That is who God is. He is a saving God. And Paul says that as we pray for others, as we pray for rulers, as we pray for all people and for their salvation, it reminds us that this is good. Something genuinely pleasing to God. Because it aligns with God our Savior's desire that all people be saved and that all people come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. Which means that God, he is not like a grumpy driving test instructor. Clipboard in hand, arms folded, eager to catch you out, you're quietly hoping that you'll fail. No, God is not like that. God, our Savior, genuinely desires all people to be saved. He longs for kings and rulers to be saved. He longs for the people in your everyday life, your course mates, your workmates, your friends and family. And he longs for me, and he longs for you to come to know him and to find forgiveness in him. That is what God, our Savior, desires. Now, at this point, I'm conscious that some of us may be wondering, well, if God desires all people to be saved, then why doesn't he save everyone? And friends, for many of us, myself included, this is not an abstract question. It's about people we love. And friends, I'll be honest, I'm not sure if the Bible fully explains why. But friends, what I do know is that God's desire for salvation, it is not half-hearted, and it is not hypothetical. And we know this because God doesn't just say that he desires salvation. No, God shows us by sending his Son. Verse 5, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And see in verse 5, we see God's saving desire in action. And then we see that because of his desire to save, the one God who rules over all mankind, he sends his Son, Christ Jesus, into the world. Christ Jesus, born as a man, so that he might stand between God and us as our mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who acts as a go-between, a person who helps bring us into the presence of someone we might wish to meet. And so none of us here, I imagine, would expect to walk into Buckingham Palace and expect to meet with the king. You and I can't just stroll into a boardroom on the 50th floor and sit down with the CEO of a global company. We need a mediator, someone to get us there. And Paul says the same is true of God. None of us can simply approach God. We need a mediator to get us there. And Jesus is that mediator. Now, notice that Paul doesn't just say that Jesus is a mediator. No, he is the mediator. The one mediator between God and man. The only one who can bring sinful people into relationship with the holy God. And this mediation, it is made possible not only because of who Jesus is, but because of what Jesus has done. Verse 5, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all. A ransom, that's the price paid to secure the release of a hostage or someone held in captivity, something which, sadly, we've been seeing all too much of over the past 2 years. People held in captivity with no way out, no chance of freedom. And the Bible says that, spiritually speaking, that is all of us, every single one of us here in this room. All humanity are held captive by sin and death, unable to free ourselves. But it is because of God's saving desire that our Savior God, he sends his Son into the world. And on the cross, Christ Jesus willingly gives his life as a ransom price, so that you and I might be set free. And friends, if you're here today and you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, maybe it's the first time you've heard of these things, maybe it's the 100th time. But friends, I hope you can see that God loves you. He really loves you. And he longs for you to be saved. And he desires this so much that he sent his Son to serve as a mediator on your behalf, to serve as a ransom price, to set you free. And so will you believe this? Will you receive this gift that God holds out to you? Today would be a great day to do that. And friends, this message of God's salvation in Jesus, it's not just a message which Paul holds out to us. it is also a message that we now get to hold out to others. And just like Paul was entrusted with this message of God's salvation in Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations, verse 7, well, we too have the great privilege of sharing this good news with others. As Elizabeth mentioned, this coming week, we're going to have many opportunities to do just that. Starting tomorrow, I believe, some of you guys are going to be heading off for your CU events weeks, whether it's UCL or King's this week or LSE Imperial the week after. And off the back of that, next Sunday, as Elizabeth mentioned, 8th of February, here at Houston Church, we'll be having Tri-Church Sunday, where God willing, you will see many non-Christian friends and family walk through that door. So do get behind those things. You know, invite your friends. Speak to Jack or Elizabeth or any of your friends who are part of these CU events weeks. I'm sure they'd love to help you get connected. And if you'd like to help out with Tri-Church Sunday, well, speak to Carolina, our administrator. Come speak to me. I'd love to get you in touch. But friends, in light of all of these things that we've heard, though, will you also pray? Pray for all people. Pray for students to hear about Jesus. Pray for university authorities that they will allow the gospel to be shared freely, clearly, peacefully. Pray for guests joining us next Sunday that they wouldn't just come to a service, but that they would really see Jesus. And do pray not only for the things that are happening here in London, do pray also for everything else that God is doing in our world today. This Tuesday, a bunch of the workers, we're going to be doing exactly that. We're going to be meeting together as a church family for a prayer night, where the particular focus will be on world mission and our mission partners. And friends, you know, if prayer night is not something that you've ever been for, you'd normally come to, well, I hope you can see from 1 Timothy that this really does matter. Because as we've seen today, praying for all people, this isn't just something that we do on the side, and it's not even something that we just do by ourselves. No, praying for all people, this is one of our family values. This is something that we do together as the family of God. So do come along this Tuesday evening if you're available. We'd love to see you there. Friends, God loves the world, and he longs for all to be saved. And he sent his only son so that sinners might be forgiven and brought to life. So let's pray that many will come to know him this week with our various events weeks. And let's pray that God would use us for his saving purposes. Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer and that you give us Jesus as our mediator. Thank you that this gift and this gospel is not to be kept to ourselves, but that we should be praying for all people. We are sorry for when we have not wanted to pray for certain people or thought that some of the people around us are beyond your reach. We ask that you continually remind us that your desire is for all people to be saved, and would that give us the motivation to pray for all people's good and for their salvation. We ask that you continue to expand our vision of prayer and our heart for all peoples. May our daily prayers be shaped to be more and more aligned with your desires starting this week. Amen. Lord, we also pray for the different Christian unions who will be holding their events weeks, for UCL, King's, LSE, and many other CUs. Lord, you say in your word that you desire all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we thank you for what a privilege and joy it is that we get to present Jesus Christ to non-Christians on our campuses and tell them about the hope that can be found in him. We pray that you make all of us bold to make use of this opportunity to invite our friends and coursemates along to hear truths that can save them. We pray for the non-Christians who come along to events this week, that you would be softening their hearts and helping them to consider the truths in the Bible. We pray for the speakers for the events, that you would help them to present the gospel clearly and joyfully and give good answers to those who are genuinely seeking. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you that your word never comes back empty, but it shall always accomplish that which you purpose and succeed in the thing for which you sent it. So help us to put our confidence in you, our sovereign Lord, and we ask that you would be using these events to bring lost sheep back into your kingdom. Amen. Finally, Lord, we pray for the rising tensions between U.S. and Iran and the increasing threats of military escalation between them. Lord, you say that prayer should be made for all peoples, including kings and all in high positions. So we pray for the authorities in these countries that you would help them to make wise decisions and negotiations that would reduce harm and unrest. Please help the diplomats and leaders to prioritize peace over unjust war. And we pray for Iranian citizens who face increasing government crackdowns and fear about the military threats, that you would keep them safe. And we pray that Christians in Iran would continue to be a light to those around them and be able to show others the hope that the gospel brings in uncertain and terrifying times. Help them and us to look eagerly to the day that Jesus Christ will return to bring judgment and restore creation, where there will be no more suffering. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.